want to first of all thank the elders for this opportunity to speak to you, and also thank Bill Wilder for asking me more directly if I would like to speak to you this evening or today in general. And I'm always thankful for the opportunity to be able to stand before you especially, but also any group of people who is willing to hear God's word. It's something that I hope to get better at, that I'm still in a learning process, and I hope that I never feel like I'm not in that learning process of getting better every time I stand up here. So again, thank you for this opportunity. I want to especially, now that I have this opportunity to stand before you, to thank you for the cards and for the phone calls and emails and one-on-one verbal communication that you've given me an expression of condolences during the loss of my grandmother recently. That was a very trying time in my life to lose someone that close to me. It's the first experience I've had of someone that close that had such an impact on my life. She was a faithful Christian, and I take comfort in knowing that she will spend an eternity with God because of her faithfulness. And that's something that we should all look forward to and take comfort in our salvation and be assured of our salvation through Jesus Christ. She definitely had an influence on my life. A lot of times when my mother was working, had to work to help support our family, she watched my sister and me. It would take us on summer trips. So a lot of good memories. And it was good to go down there and kind of have some closure on that and to reminisce with my family and to share experiences and stories and to, again, take comfort in knowing that she is going to spend an eternity with God in heaven. And it's kind of, she's not really the influence for this lesson tonight per se, but it's something that I've been thinking about, this idea of influences. You know, because we're constantly saturated with self-help books. You know, Wade mentioned that this morning, how they're, you know, we get caught up with self-help books, the world today. And if you can go in any Barnes & Nobles or Borders, if they still exist, and how long they'll still exist, and you can find rows and rows of self-help books. I remember one of the more popular ones is How to Win Friends and Influence People. And that's one of the more popular ones, Influence People. Stephen Covey has had a great book that I read several times, The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. Again, this idea of being more influential, having an effect on people. In fact, he wrote an 8th Habit and other books that I never got around to reading. Even though a couple of them are on my shelf. But we are constantly saturated in our culture of help aids or books that will allow us to become more influential in other people's lives. One of the things that I think we fail to recognize sometimes is how we are surrounded by influential people, whether or not we recognize that. And a lot of these influences can be very bad influences on our lives and have a very negative impact on our lives if we allow them to have such an impact. In fact, this, what I would like to look at tonight is a character from the Bible who has a very short and brief time in the Bible. There's not a lot written about him, but he allowed himself to be very poorly influenced by those around him. And that is Rehoboam. And if you would turn over to 1 Kings chapter 12, just refresh ourselves with this story. 1 Kings chapter 12. Of course, Rehoboam is the son of Solomon. And here he has taken over as king, and he is faced with basically two choices. And let's look at those choices that he's faced with. 1 Kings chapter 12, starting in verse 1. And Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had gone to Shechem to make him king. So it happened when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, heard it. He was still in Egypt, for he had fled from the presence of King Solomon and had been dwelling in Egypt, that they sent and called him. Then Jeroboam and the whole assembly of Israel came and spoke to Rehoboam, saying, Your father made our yoke heavy. Now, therefore, lighten the burdensome service of your father and his heavy yoke which he put on us, and we will serve you. So he said to them, Depart for 3 days, then come back to me. And the people departed. Then King Rehoboam consulted the elders who stood before his father Solomon while he still lived. And he said, How do you advise me to answer these people? And they spoke to him, saying, if you will be a servant to these people today and serve them and answer them and speak good words to them, then they will be your servants forever. But he rejected the advice which the elders had given him and consulted the young men who had grown up with him, who stood before him. And he said to them, "What advice do you give? How should we answer this people who have spoken to me, saying, 'Lighten the yoke which your father put on us'?" Then the young men who had grown up with him spoke to him, saying, "Thus you should speak to this people who have spoken to you, saying, 'Your father made our yoke heavy, but you make it lighter on us.' Thus you should say to them, 'My little finger shall be thicker than my father's waist. And now, whereas my father put a heavy yoke on you, I will add to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scourges.'" So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day, as the king had directed, saying, "Come back to me the third day." Then the king answered the people roughly and rejected the advice which the elders had given him. And he spoke to them according to the advice of the young men, saying, "My father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scourges." So the king did not listen to the people, for the turn of events was from the Lord, that he might fulfill his word, which the Lord has spoken by Ahijah the Shilonite to Jeroboam the son of Nebat. Now when all Israel saw that the king did not listen to them, the people answered the king, saying, "What share we have we in David? We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel. Now see to your own house, O David." So Israel departed to their tents. But Rehoboam reigned over the children of Israel who dwelt in the cities of Judah. And King Rehoboam sent Adoram, who was in charge of the revenue, but all Israel stoned him with stones, and he died. Therefore King Rehoboam mounted his chariot in haste to flee to Jerusalem. So Israel has been in rebellion against the house of David to this day. So you see here, Rehoboam was basically faced with two choices, or two bits of advice. He was faced with one choice, to listen to the elders, those who had been reigning and in charge and seeking and giving counsel to his father Solomon for a number of years, or he could listen to very bad influences. Those friends, those acquaintances that he grew up with and who had obviously an impact on his life. So I guess the question for us today is not, you know, did Rehoboam make the wrong or right choice? I think we can clearly see that. It's how do we avoid these bad influences? I think the answer that we can find is over in 1 Peter chapter 5. If you would turn over to there, this is our reading for this evening. First Peter chapter 5. And it's interesting that Peter would give such advice because he himself fell for some very bad influences. If you were in the Galatians class last quarter, two quarters ago, we looked at how Peter himself succumbed to peer pressure and very bad influences himself. But here I think he gives some very good words of encouragement about how to resist such bad advice. And starting there in verse 5, right off the bat, "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders." Those who have experience, those who have been ordained to shepherd the flock, is more specifically what he's talking about here. But those who have lived life, who have that life experience, then we see that Rehoboam first rejected that advice before he even sought the counsel of the young men he grew up with. In verse 8, we saw that in 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 8, that he first rejected their advice. And then he goes to the young men that he grew up with to see what they have to say. But he had already made up his mind that he wasn't going to submit himself or to seek any kind of counsel from those who have a better life experience than he did. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, Paul there warns Timothy about having itching ears or people who would have itching ears. And he says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires." Again, like Rehoboam, he had already made that choice that he wasn't going to seek the counsel of the elders. "But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." So again, they're going to look for the advice that they want to hear. Isaiah also speaks about the children of Israel in such a manner. In Isaiah chapter 30, verses 8 through 10, they are speaking about the people of Israel. He says, "This is a rebellious people, lying children, children who will not hear the law of the Lord, who say to the seers, 'Do not see,' and to the prophets, 'Do not prophesy to us right things.'" And here's the key. "Speak to us smooth things. Prophesy deceit. Tell us what we want to hear," is basically what the people were saying. Similar to what Rehoboam did. In Matthew chapter 13, here Jesus quoting Isaiah in Matthew chapter 13, starting verse 14. Again, speaking about the children of Israel here. "And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, 'Hearing, you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing, you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them." You know, when I was growing up, one of the things that my dad liked to do during the summers, especially when my sister and I would stay home from school, is he loved to give us chores to do. We grew up in a farming area, and we farmed, and we had a large garden for ourselves, a couple-acre garden. So you can imagine this wasn't a little tiny garden. This was quite a project that we'd undertake. And it was my sister and mine, it was our responsibility to basically take care of this garden. And one of the things he liked to do is he would work nights, and he would go to work in the middle of the night. He would be home around middle of the day, around noon, 1, 2 o'clock, depending on what time he went in. And he would tell us before we left, the day before, "This is what needs to be done in the garden. You have to do this, 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 and this." One of the things he liked to do was, one of the crops we did was peas. And he would say, "You got to fill up a bucket, a 5-gallon, 2 5-gallon buckets or whatever of peas." And of course, I would try and cram those peas all the way down. And, you know, I didn't go all the way to the top. I would go just, you know, that rim that's just around a 5-gallon bucket that's about 2 inches low from the top. I might go to that and even push down a little bit and say, "Oh, that's a full bucket," and try to get away with as little as I could before I'd go off and, you know, swim in the pool or play or do whatever I wanted. And when he came home, he would call me on it and say, "You didn't do what I asked you to do. You did this," or sometimes it would be, I would do it. And I'd always say, "Well, I did this," or, "You only said to do this amount," and I would try to give some kind of reasoning for it. And his response was always the same: "You hear what you want to hear." And isn't that true with us, even as we become adults sometimes? Is that we want to hear what we want to hear. We don't want to seek advice from those who may have been through that experience before, or who may be looking out for our best interests. Sometimes we've already had that predisposition, and we've already decided that we're going to do things how we want to do. We're going to listen to the advice that we want to listen to. So next here in 1 Peter chapter 5, the next piece of advice that Peter gives is to humble ourselves. He starts there in verse 5. "Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time." And we can see from the example that we have from Rehoboam that obviously he took a very prideful stance. He had just gained power to become king. He had a new position of authority, and he decided to increase that power and to show that power and to come down with a mighty hand on the people rather than showing a little bit of leniency and more love and mercy to the people. Turn over to Luke chapter 14. Jesus gives similar words in Luke chapter 14. This idea of about humbling ourselves now, that later we should be exalted. Starting in verse 7, "So Jesus told a parable to those who were invited when he noted how they chose the best places." Again, the best place of the table. He noticed how those that had been invited to the supper were sitting at the very best and choice places at the table. "So he said to them, When you are invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him. And he who invited you and him come and say to you, give place to this man, and then you begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down in the lowest place, so that when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, friend, go up higher. Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Of course, we have a great example in the Old Testament of an instance of this in the book of Esther, and how, you know, there was this idea of humbling yourself when you're called to a feast. And I'll never forget being involved in a close friend of mine at work, his wedding. And my job in the wedding was to be part of the music for the wedding. And of course, the musician is always, in those situations, it's always, you know, in or around back through the kitchen and then up the stairs and then come through the very back. And when we were going to the rehearsal dinner for this wedding, I got there a little bit late with another coworker of mine, and the only two seats left were right by the bride and groom at the head table. I wasn't a best man. I'm not family. I'm not a groomsman. Obviously, that was a very uncomfortable seating arrangement that I did not feel comfortable with. So Jesus' point here is that you wouldn't go right up to the head of the table and just assume, I'm going to take the best chair. It's better to assume I'll take the lowest chair and to be called forward to sit in a higher chair. Of course, James has to address pride in his letter. In James chapter 4, talks about how pride promotes strife. And basically, humility is the cure, is what he suggests. In chapter 4 and verse 1, he says there, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and could not obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss. And you may spend it on your pleasures. And skipping down to verse 6, he says there, but he gives more grace, talking about God. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. So again, James was dealing with the same type of issue. Where is all this fighting and warring happen among you? It's because of your pride. What was all the conflict in 1 Kings chapter 12? Where did that all come from? From the pride of Rehoboam. He had too much pride in his new place. And sometimes we can have a lot of pride too when we're in a position where we need to seek advice, or we should be seeking advice, and we just have too much pride to either ask for that advice or to take the advice that we need to hear, as opposed to the advice that we want to hear. So 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7, the next advice Peter gives here is that we cast all our care upon him, for he cares for us. If you turn over just one page maybe, or maybe on the same page just on the other side, in 1 Peter chapter 4, he describes here a situation where when we put on Christ and we're to live as one who has put on Christ, that sometimes we're going to be rejected by the world. In verse 1, he says here, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our pastime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, They think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. So a lot of times, getting rid of these bad influences can be hard because they're going to put that peer pressure on us. They may ridicule us. They may speak evil of us. And Peter is here saying to cast those cares upon God, to look to God, to trust God. In James chapter 1 and verse 5, James there says to seek heavenly wisdom. He says there, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. So when we're going through these times and we're maybe trying to decide if the advice that we're getting is bad advice or good advice, we need to cast that care upon God. We need to put trust in God. We need to pray and ask God for the wisdom to make sure that the advice that we're receiving and that we're going to take is godly wisdom and wisdom that is going to help us on our journey towards heaven. In Matthew 6 and verse 33, we're all familiar with this verse, but after Jesus talking here about not to worry about worldly things, and he says at the end, conclusion of that thought in verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So don't worry about the world, the things of the world. Those friends who may reject us because we don't take their advice or because we don't run with them or we don't succumb to their peer pressure, cast our cares upon God and seek his kingdom first. And he'll take care of us. Our cares will be met. Again, 1 Peter chapter 5, the last piece of advice that he gives here in verse 8 is to be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Therefore, resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Again, Rehoboam had surrounded himself with some very bad influences. Again, we talked about how Peter had the same exact issue, and it's so interesting that I think he gives great advice about how to avoid these bad influences because he himself was tempted and succumbed to what we would term today as peer pressure. When in Matthew chapter 26, at the end of that chapter, we see how he even denied Christ because of peer pressure. In Galatians chapter 2, Paul tells a story about how Peter was influenced to play the hypocrite and turn his back on his own brethren, those Gentile converts who had been converted to Christ. You know, he turned his back and shunned them and not eating with them and because of peer pressure that he had received. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Starting here in verse 11, I think Paul gives some very good advice. This idea of being on alert. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 11, he says, O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. Again, their own desires. Something that they have decided on their own. Now in return for the same, I speak as to children, you also be open. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Now, is Paul saying that we need to completely remove ourselves from anything to do with the world? Don't come in contact with anybody from the world? Of course he's not. But what he's saying here is that we need to be more influential than we are influenced. Of course we're going to come in contact with those who might be in a bad influence on us, those who are going to provide some kind of peer pressure, maybe tempt us in ways that we don't want to be tempted. But what Paul is saying is, again, we are to be the ones who are influential. Of course, Solomon was a pretty bad example as a father for Rehoboam. In 1 Kings chapter 11, we see how Solomon, the wisest man on the earth, the richest man, all of God's blessings that he could have ever wanted. And what happened to Solomon? He succumbed to peer pressure. He intermarried with people who the Lord commanded him not to intermarry with, and they had more of an influence on him than he had on them. And they influenced him to turn to idolatry. And we're told there in 1 Kings chapter 11 that they turned his heart away from God, and God was very angry with the evil that Solomon had done because of that. Of course, we know that temptations come from our own desires. We see that in James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. And we're not tempted by God. We're tempted by our own desires. Again, like Rehoboam, he had already decided that he was going to reject the advice of the elders before he even turned to that other advice. And we know that that fulfilled the plan of God and the providence of God and prophecy that God had given. But this was still a choice that Rehoboam himself made. And we know that from James chapter 1. So again, why do we need to avoid bad influences? Turn over to Titus chapter 2. Paul here has given some exhortation on what it means to have qualities of sound Christians who are living as God would want them to live. And in Titus chapter 2 and verse 1, he says there, "But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience, the older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands." And here's the key. Why? "That the word of God may not be blasphemed." What's the point that Paul is making here? That how we live and our conduct has a big effect on people, on the people that we come into contact with. It has a big influence, and it should have a big influence. Of course, we know from Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, that Jesus says that we are to be the salt and the light of the world. And that if we're not, if we're that salt that has lost its taste, and we're not having that influence, it's good for nothing, right? It's just to be tossed outside and trampled under the foot of pigs. If we've lost that influence, and we've failed to follow these qualities that Paul has listed here in chapter 2 of Titus, and we're not having that influence on those that we come in contact with, then we're the same way. We're going to be cast into outer darkness. We're no better than tasteless salt. And if you are as big a fan of salt as I am, that's not a very good thing when salt has lost its flavor or is no longer going to season the food that you're putting it on. Again, we are to be influential, not influenced. Of course, we can't take ourselves out of the world. There are communities and there are groups of people that have tried to do such a thing and separate themselves and isolate themselves from the world. But you know, they're still going to be tempted. Satan will still find a way to tempt them. And that's not what Jesus calls us to do. He calls us to be a light to the world, to spread the gospel, not only in word, but as Paul said in Titus chapter 2, indeed, in our actions, how we treat each other, and how we interact with our fellow man. And if you're here this evening, and you've failed to maybe have that influence, or maybe you've succumbed to some peer pressure and been influenced by the world, and you need forgiveness of those sins, and we all go through times when we face peer pressure, and we face that choice. Are we going to follow what's cool, or what our friends want us to do, or what our family may want us to do and may encourage us to do out of love? Or are we going to follow what God wants us to do? And if you need the prayers of the congregation this evening, or if you would like to put on Christ in baptism this evening and start that path towards heaven and know that your sins have been washed away and that you've been forgiven and you've been washed in the blood of Christ, you can come forward as we stand and sing.